Good morning. Welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church in downtown Knoxville. Let me draw your attention to a feature in the bulletin that will be helpful to you. If you see the hymn of response that is following the affirmation of faith, notice that it says the cantors will sing stanzas 1 through 4 with the congregation joining on stanza 5. They will be singing, and then you will be singing from the summons, which is the insert in your bulletins. Let us now enter into a time of meditation and pondering on God's goodness and involvement in our lives as we listen to the introit. Join me in the call to worship. People of God, we are united as one body. Let us present this body for the worship of God. People of God, we are inspired by one Spirit. Let us welcome this Spirit in praising the Lord. People of God, we are made as one and inspired as one, yet we have many gifts. Let us offer these gifts in service to God, who loves us and grants us life. Thank you. remembering those things which separate us from God and indeed from one another. Let us join together in the prayer of confession, which will be followed by a time of personal silent confession. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, your face is hidden from us because of our many failures, and we forget your mercy because of blindness of our hearts. We ask you to cleanse us from all the things that offend you. Deliver us from the pride of our hearts and our vain desires. May we receive your presence in humility by confessing our faults. Continue to be our shelter from the storm and our strength in all things. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Good news of the gospel is that as far as the east is from the west, thus far hath our Lord removed our transgressions from us. Friends, in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Since God has forgiven us, we are free to forgive each other. Therefore, I ask you to turn to one another, saying, "The peace of Christ be with you," responding, "and also with you." Friends, the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Peace of Christ be with you. Well, did beautifully.
Your name's so great.
It's brilliant.
Great job, Rich.
Okay.
Our first scripture lesson will now be read by Jean Mayer.
Hear God's revelation to us as it comes through the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. You can find it in the Pew Bible, New Testament, page 162. Marks of the true Christian. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. May the Lord bless to us the reading and understanding of God's word.
The children come down front now for a special time with the children led by Brianna Cook.
Good morning, everybody.
Good
How are you guys? So I'm going to talk to you a little bit about how God takes care of people even when it seems like there's nothing left to hope for. Charlie?
I have a
band because
I have a
car. And I bet that you're... I bet somebody took care of that cut, didn't they? Did somebody put a Band-Aid on for you? Your mom put a Band-Aid on for you? You know what? God kind of gives us Band-Aids for when there's things that hurt us. Yeah. And God's always done that. And dads, that's right. If you look in the Bible, God took care of people when they were stuck in Egypt. And he's taken care of people a lot of other times, right? And God asks us to take care of people to help him. And this week, do you guys know what's happening that our church is helping a lot of people with? Do you guys know what's happening this week? Family Promise. It's when people who don't have homes come and stay in churches. And this week, they're coming to our church to stay. And we help with that. And we help give food to people who don't have food. And we give school supplies to one of the local schools. Do you guys know why we do that? Why? Why, Jack? So we have some stuff to work on. That's one answer.
And then we're going to work.
And then we'll work. And it's because God asked us to. And Jesus told us to love who? Our family and our neighbors, right?
And
our friends, that's right. And so we do that many different ways. But this week especially, we're helping Family Promise. So if you guys are downstairs in Children's Church, we're actually going to help get ready for Family Promise. And the rest of you can ask your parents. You guys can come downstairs for like 5 minutes after church to help get ready for Family Promise, okay?
Yeah.
You guys ready to pray?
Yeah.
Can you all bow your heads, please, and repeat after me? Dear Jesus, thank you for loving us. Help us show your love to other people. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you're going to Children's Church, line up at the door.
Our second scripture reading, this is loud enough, right? Our second scripture reading is taken from Matthew 16, and it's verse 21 through 28, not 2 through 28. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, out of my sight, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thomas Cahill is the author of the best-selling books, How the Irish Saved Civilization, The Gifts of the Jews, Desire of the Everlasting Hills, Sailing the Wine Dark Seas, and Mysteries of the Middle Ages. These books comprise the first five volumes of what Cahill calls The Hinges of History. It's a seven-part series in which he recounts formative moments in Western civilization, the hinges of history. And the preface to each of these books, Cahill writes, "We normally think of history as one catastrophe after another, war followed by war, outrage by outrage, almost as if history were nothing more than all the narratives of human pain assembled in sequence. But history is also the narrative of grace, the recounting of those blessed and inexplicable moments when someone did something for someone else, saved a life, or bestowed a gift." Well, the Gospel of Matthew is held together as a literary work, as a book, by two hinges. In chapter 4, verse 7, we read, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach." In chapter 16, verse 21, I just read the second hinge, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain." After the first hinge, he began to preach. After the second hinge, he began to explain. And what he explained to his disciples was that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. He began to explain. He began to explain things the disciples were not ready to hear. Now, you know there are three basic parts to a hinge. On the back of your bulletin, I imposed upon Barb Weiss this week and asked, "Can you put a hinge on the back of the bulletin?" And there it is. Each hinge, or every hinge, has a pivot point or a pin or a barrel in the middle. And on either side of this pivot point is a wing. You know, there's a frame wing or a door wing, depending on how you have the thing oriented. Now, since the pivot point is verse 21, and Jesus began to explain, the wing that precedes it, verses 13 through 20, is the story of Peter's confession of Jesus as the Messiah. William preached on this last Sunday. Let me remind you. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus answered, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." This story is one wing of the hinge. Now, what do hinges do? You know, you can open them up or you can close them. And when they're closed, what happens is they parallel each other. They fit opposite one another. So this one wing is Peter's confession of Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of a living God. The pin or the barrel is the phrase "from that time on, Jesus began to explain." The parallel wing is Peter's denial of Jesus as the Messiah. You see how this works? Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" Peter finally answers, "You're the Messiah, the Son of a living God." Jesus replies, "Blessed are you, Simon. This was revealed by my Father in heaven." He then calls Peter rock. Jesus then begins to explain to the disciples what his messiahship was all about. Simon takes him aside and says, "This should never happen to you." Jesus then turns to him and says, "Out of my sight, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God." So what we have here is a confession and a denial. You are rock. You are Satan. My Father in heaven revealed this to you. You do not have in mind the things of God. We go up one side of the hinge and down the other. And poor Peter, who hasn't agonized in reading these two hinges, these two wings of the hinge put together? In the space of about 5 minutes, he went from rock to Satan. You know how this goes. You have a wonderfully positive personnel review at work at 11 a.m., and at 11:15, you mess up worse than you ever have before. You know, or as a kid. You know, as a kid, you're a little boy, and because you're such a good boy, they give you a cookie. Someone gives you a chocolate cookie. You go off to eat it on the white couch, and you're not so good anymore. You are rock. You are Satan. By the way, as William pointed out last week, rock, Peter, wasn't a name. Neither was Satan. Not then, anyway. Now, Peter became a name, and Satan became a name, but in the early part of the first century, the word Satan simply meant adversary. So, in effect, what Jesus is saying here to rock is, do not oppose me as an adversary. You do not have in mind the things of God. Well, why did Peter oppose Jesus this way? Why did he do this? Doug Hare wrote in his commentary on this passage that Peter's vigorous negative reaction to the passion announcement is historically comprehensible. Contemporary Jewish thought found no reference to a suffering Messiah in the Hebrew Scriptures, and the idea is absent from the vast literature of Jewish apocrypha and pseudepigrapha, including the Dead Sea Scrolls. Nothing in their background prepared Jesus' disciples for the notion that Israel's champion should suffer a shameful death. You see, the Messiah was expected to inflict suffering and death on Israel's enemies and on the wicked within Israel, not to experience it himself. N.T. Wright says much the same thing, but he emphasizes that the hope for the Messiah was bound up in Israel's expectations for a righteous king. And then he goes on to give some examples. He says, first of all, the coming king/Messiah, would build or restore the temple. Secondly, he would fight a decisive battle against the enemy. And he says, David, think back to King David. David's first act upon being anointed as a child was to fight Goliath. His last act was to plan to build the temple. Much later in Israel's history, Judas Maccabeus defeated the Syrians, and then he cleansed the temple. Even Herod the Great defeated the Parthians and then rebuilt the temple that Jesus knew. This was the expectation Peter had in mind. This was the pattern of Messiahs in Israel's history, How do you reframe or reorient such a notion? All the disciples, not just Peter, all the disciples had this in mind. Last Saturday at a meeting of the presbytery, Ron Sabo, who's the pastor of one of the churches south of Maryville, Ron Sabo told us the story of an older man who went fishing somewhere in the Florida Keys. He waded out into the water about thigh deep and cast his line. And he caught something big. It pulled his line way out into the water. And as Ron told the story, slowly, agonizingly, the man reeled it in. It would play out and he'd reel it in. It would play out and he reeled it in. Whatever it was had to be tiring, but the man himself was exhausted. Ron said eventually a crowd gathered along the shore, and some of them even waded out into the water beside the guy to see what he had hooked, to see if he could actually land what he had caught. Even a lifeguard waded out beside him. After hours of this intense exertion, the man and the crowd around him could finally see that on the end of his line was a very large stingray. That was a big one. And no one knew what to do. Finally, the lifeguard leaned over and whispered in the man's ear, "Cut it loose. Let it go. Cut it loose." Peter, rock, Satan, let it go. Let go of your preconceived notions of messiahship. Let it go. Let me remind you what Peter objected to. He objected that Jesus must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and teachers, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Remember that Thomas Cahill's Hinges of History recounts those blessed and inexplicable moments when someone did something for someone else, saved a life, bestowed a gift. What gift did Jesus give? What did he really give? It was a new meaning, a new definition, a redefinition of messiahship. He was a Messiah who suffered. One who suffered. Paul Brand, who is a physician who treats lepers, says, "Instinctively, we want a God who not only knows about pain, but shares in it and is affected by our own." And by looking at Jesus, we realize we have such a God. Pascal once wrote that not only do we know God only through Jesus Christ, but we only know ourselves through Jesus Christ. We only know life and death through Jesus Christ. And apart from Jesus Christ, we cannot know the meaning of life or of our death, of God or of ourselves. Jesus Christ is the answer of God to human suffering. To our suffering. Now I know that Jesus' death and resurrection did not stop suffering. But it is looked at differently now by those who believe. You see, the great conundrum about suffering is that it isolates us. Through Jesus Christ, we are no longer alone, no matter what we face. Years ago, I took a course of clinical pastoral education, known as CPE, at a hospital in Huntington, West Virginia, Cabell Huntington Hospital. I was chatting with the hospital's chaplain, David Carl, one afternoon when he asked me if I'd go with him to talk to a family that needed to take its child off life support, its newborn child off life support. This child had been born without some of its internal organs. It could not survive on its own. I was mostly a fly on the wall, thankfully. David did most of the talking. It was horrible, of course. It was teary. It was just awful. One of my worst memories from CPE. At some point in the conversation, David told them something like, "Sometimes the best way to love is to let go." And the baby's father cried out something like, "Who knows what it's like to give up a child?" And David replied, "God does. God did." Let us pray together. Oh God, we thank you that you are with us, come what may, in good times and bad, in joy and in pain, in triumph and in tragedy. We thank you that whether we live or whether we die, we belong to you, and that nothing in this life can separate us from your love in Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand with me and let's affirm our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. be seated. I invite you, if you've not done so already, to find the friendship register in the pew and to sign it and to pass it along to those who are sitting beside you. As always, our members take the lead, but our guests as well, we invite you to sign that register and we can mark your presence with us today. As the friendship register is passed along, I would invite you to take note of the life of the church found in the Turnip Patch Times, the publicity piece of our congregation each Sunday. I would highlight for you that this Wednesday night we begin in full force our Worshipful Wednesday programs, and there are multiple opportunities for adult and children participation, and I would encourage you to be a part of that. The meal is at 5:30. The program is at 6:30. I'd also remind you that coming up in a couple weeks, we will be starting our Habitat for Humanity build in partnership with First Baptist Church here in Knoxville. And there's the opportunity for signing up and participating in that as well. There will be a note about this in the following weeks, but we are experimenting with a new hearing assist piece that has been installed. And so if you are using one of the hearing assist pieces this morning, we hope that you are hearing us better than you have in the past. And that's a great thanks to Greg Hoff and Lynn DeWarshis and others who have worked on that to provide our hearing assist that should fill the whole room and being able to hear. Finally, 2 weeks ago at the meeting of the session, we received into membership a not-so-strange face to this congregation. She was a member of this congregation for over 40 years, and we welcomed her back. And Lane Hayes is with us this morning. Lane, if you don't mind standing. Lane has been received back into membership at First Presbyterian Church, and we are delighted. Some of you may not have known that she had left us for a while, but we are glad she is back and part of the life and ministry of First Presbyterian Church. Again, I encourage you to take note of the rest of the life of the church as found in our Turnip Patch Times. Let us now continue in worship with our prayers of the people. Let us pray.
O God, you are ever more ready to hear our prayers than we are ready to pray them. And you know our needs before we ask. And yet it is in the asking, it is in the pausing, it is in the stopping from the busyness of our life that we once again find that you are with us, and it is that we that have turned from you. And so, God, in prayer, we once again renew the connection that is always open on your side. We pray this day, O God, for your creation, we who are part of that creation, for the world that is part of that creation, and all that you called as being good. And so indeed, O God, we pray for the natural world with all its wonders, mysteries, and terrors. And so we pray for those, O God, that have faced the hurricane, who have dealt with the tornado, been shaken by the earthquake. We pray for those, O God, who know the limits of creation, the limits of our bodies. And so we pray for those who know the limits of illness and disease, those who know the struggles of the body and the struggles of the mind for health. So, O God, we pray for your creation, the natural world, our own bodies, our own life. And we recall and remind ourselves, O God, that into this world you also came. In Christ, you came into our world to know weakness, to know limits, to know joy, to know sadness, to know fatigue, to know grief, to know love, to know betrayal, and even, O God, to know death. Our trust, O God, is that you came to be with us, to be like us, so that we might be with you and be like you. And so it is in Christ once again we reclaim our place and we listen to the summons. And it is in Him, O God, that we draw the strength, the trust, and the patience and the perseverance to live as those who go to be with you, but those who in that going have life, have opportunities, have struggles, have challenges, have joys and successes. We go as those, O God, on the summons to following where you will lead us, as those who know the end, that we belong to you. All of us belong to you. All of who we are belong to you. So once again, O God, strengthen us as the church of Jesus Christ, as those who know how to listen to your voice, listen to your call, as those who know how to care, to give, to forgive, even, O God, to sacrifice and suffer for a good beyond our own. Because, O God, we know the end, and we know that it all will be well with you. And so it is with the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ we live, and it is by his faith we now pray. Pray as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now continue in worship as we bring a portion of the good gifts God has given to us all. Let us worship God with our tithes and offerings for the day.
gracious God, we give you thanks for these gifts, the gifts of hand and heart that we give before you this day. Bless the gifts of our hands and the gifts of our heart that both may serve your good purpose. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. There is one more announcement that the father of the bride did not mention. There is an insert in the bulletin, and I simply taking a personal moment to say we look forward to sharing this event, this celebration with our church family. And so it is a true, open, and inviting invitation for you to come and celebrate this joy on September the 24th. And again, it is a privilege to be able to share this with you as a church family. So receive now the benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit be with and abide with you always, and let God's people say, Amen.